me this evening, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And we're in chapter 6 this evening together, and we're going to be, Lord willing, looking again, as we have noticed and seen, the apocalyptic horsemen that we have been analyzing and reading concerning God's glorious sovereign purposes as well as being brought to pass. And it is a glorious thing to open His Word, amen, and to see God's hand at work and see His perfect purposes, His perfect plan, all these things all coming together, whether it is through evil men, which He uses, and through good men as He uses, and even tonight we're going to see His glorious plan again, just as it, His purposes as they work together here in the book of Revelation. So Revelation chapter 6, look at verses 9, 10, and 11. Lord willing, those are the verses we're going to get through tonight, and then we'll kind of cap it off this evening with kind of, if you will, a summation of 12 through verses 17 for next week, Lord willing. Look there, if you would, Revelation chapter 6, look at verse number 9, and this is the very word of God, verse number 9. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What an amazing statement that those who have been martyred for Christ and for the testimony and for the word that they would ask. We're going to look at that. That's very interesting. Verse number 11, And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Boy, there's a lot here tonight, brethren, in these verses for sure. And we remember now we're going along as the Lord Jesus Christ is opening the seals, the seven seals. And we looked at seal 1 and seal 2, seal 3, seal 4. And tonight we're going to delve into the fifth seal as the Lord Jesus Christ opens this seal. And we're going to notice some interesting things concerning this fifth seal as we see now the breaking away, if you will, from the judgments that we have been studying in the first portion of chapter 6, the four horsemen, the judgment that God is releasing upon the earth. And so we're going to see just a little bit of a break from that. And we notice in this fifth seal, as we examine it, that there's no voices of command from heaven under this seal, no messengers are dispatched from the throne, which is exactly what happened in each of the other seals. And so this one is a little bit unique in as we're going to see this tonight. And it is a most important seal as the Lord Jesus Christ opens it, as it reveals those who have been and those who will be yet to be martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what the fifth seal is concerning this evening. This is what it's all about, highlighting those who have been martyred and those who will be martyred. And so for the word of God. And so we see, again, the lives here as we look at the text together. We notice there, don't we, in verse number 9, some very Old Testament Jewish language. It's an interesting thing, brethren, as we have been studying this along, to see the number of scriptures that are tied to the Old Testament. Amen. And it keeps going back there. And tonight it is really no different, as we see there in verse number 9. Let's read that together again. And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls. And so there again, that is a reference, brethren, to the Old Testament, if you will. And as John depicts those who have been killed for their testimony and for the word of God, he depicts them as those who are sacrifices who have been poured out. Their blood has been poured out at the foot of the altar. That's literally what that means. Under the altar, these souls that are under the altar, this is a sacrifice that they have made concerning their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see this together this evening. Again, this reference back to the Old Testament, because again, we see this over and over and over again, and we have seen it, and we will continue to see it. It is quite amazing to me as you look at that. So I'm going to hand out just a couple of verses this evening. And Graham, I'm going to start with you right up here, and then I'll remember that you read the verse tonight. Amen. And so look at Leviticus chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Brother Dean, if you would, Leviticus 8, 14 and 15. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's see here. Isaac, you're right over there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 6 through 8. So we're going to look again. We're going to tie this together. This reference that John makes as God inspires him to write this concerning the souls that are under the altar. What does that mean? Again, this is a picture. This is depicting the Old Testament altar and the blood that was poured out at the foot of the altar as a glorious sacrifice unto God. So if you would there, Graham, look at Leviticus 4, verses 4 through 7.
bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all of the blood of the bullock at the time of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
All right. So the idea there is, again, we see the sacrifice. It is a sacrifice unto God. The priest was to take what? Part of the blood, sprinkle, put it on his finger, dip it there. But the remainder of that blood was to be poured out at the bottom of the altar. That's the idea here. This is literally what John is saying. He's reminding, look at these glorious sacrifices that these men, these people have made concerning their testimonies in the Word of God. All right, Leviticus, if you would, there, chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Again, Dean, if you would.
And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it.
All right. So again, this is what we're seeing. This again, what John is referencing. He's referencing Leviticus, the Old Testament, the pouring out of the blood at the bottom of the altar. It is a sacrifice unto God. This is literally what it means. In fact, Paul himself, as we get into the New Testament, Paul himself speaks here in 2 Timothy as one who is being what? One who is being poured out. Literally, that's what he says here. If you would there, Isaac, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8.
For I am now ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing.
All right, so Paul literally is saying, I'm ready to be what? I'm ready to be offered. I'm literally a reference again to the pouring out of the sacrifice that a saint, that a Christian is called to. And it's an amazing thing when you consider here that as the saints here are told to be patient, because there's a yet those who are yet to be what? Those who are yet to be martyred. We need to be patient because God's sovereign purposes are being fulfilled. It really is quite an amazing thing there. Now, as you look at this again, we remember, don't we, that John, these were martyred for what? For the word of God and their testimony. Anybody remember why John was providentially placed on the island of Patmos? Do you remember why he's there? Do you remember what he said early on? It's the exact same reason. Look there if you would. Just a reminder for us this evening that when one stands up for the Lord and for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ, amen, there are some things that are going to happen to us, amen? There's just a reality. And we notice here again, John, this is why God providentially puts him there, because of his testimony and because of the word of God. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Just a reminder again of this whole thing, amen, as God is orchestrating this thing, his purposes, his sovereign hand is at work. As we looked at Sunday, remember the hand of the Lord being upon him. This is the hand of the Lord being upon his servants. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 9. Look what the Bible says there. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. There it is again. Amen. So, Christians have always faced tribulation. They've always had trials. Amen. And we looked at this early on. I believe there is a huge difference between the tribulation and the great tribulation. What is coming? Amen. Is it as the wrath of God begins to be really poured out on top of those who are on the earth? There's a big difference. Christians have always been in tribulation. Christians have always been martyred. Christians are still being martyred. Amen. Even tonight as we speak. And so John says here, I'm your companion in what? Tribulation. Look what he says there. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the Isle of Patmos, the Isle which is called Patmos. For what? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. God puts him there and he writes this glorious letter. He sees these revelations because of his testimony, because of the word of God. And that's why these faithful Christians, these faithful souls, the Bible calls them here, they are being martyred because of what? The word of God and for their testimonies. And so again, we see the faithful men as God brings them in. In fact, you remember, brethren, again, as we, you know, because, again, I forget things. I was telling Brother Keith tonight, we had them over for dinner, and I told him, it's amazing the things I forget. My mind, I don't know what's happened to it. If it's burned out, if it's smoked, I'm not sure what happened to it. But it's an amazing thing, the number of things I forget. And so look here again. You remember Antipas? Antipas, the first martyr in Asia. He's referenced here. Look at Revelation chapter 2 again. These faithful men, as God is calling us to be faithful, whatever our purpose may be, whatever he has appointed us to do. This was, in fact, look there if you would, Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. Again, just by way of reminder, he's writing to the church at Pergamos. Verse 12 says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." And we looked at that. "And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." Again, we looked at that. That's being faithful. That is men being faithful in the greatest of persecutions that we can even imagine. And then look what is written for eternity. Think of this, brethren. You think of Stephen in the book of Acts. You think of what a faithful man he was, as the Spirit of God, was, as God used him, amen? And he was martyred, written down for all of eternity. So is Antipas here, who, remember we looked at him, and it's unique. He was a unique man, the first martyr in Asia in this church. Look there, if you would, again, at verse 13. "That thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells." And again, brethren, here we see just a reminder as the book of Revelation begins. John's in tribulation. I'm your brother in all of this. In fact, Antipas, our brother, is going to be martyred. In fact, now we get to this text and we see many faithful souls who are being poured out at the bottom of the altar as a sacrifice, a glorious sacrifice unto God. And I like what one pastor said. It's not a sacrifice to be redeemed. It's a sacrifice of devotion. It is a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we talk about that all the time. We talk about when those times come, we pray the Holy Spirit will generate in us the strength to stand. Because if he doesn't, we will all run as fast as we can away. Our flesh will drag us away quicker than you can imagine. But we see these glorious things as we're moving along. And as we get into the great tribulation, like as Jesus himself said, a time what's, it's never been like that. It will never be like that. it's going to be an amazing thing to see. In fact, these martyrs all through the book of Revelation are spoken very highly of. In fact, as they're written down, the things that are taking place. In fact, look here, one more thing that the Bible says here in the book of Revelation concerning these glorious sacrifices. The Bible says that their works follow after them. What does that mean? We pray, don't we, that when we die in our home and in our families, amen, we pray that we have these works that follow after us. Much more than any physical thing we could ever give them. It's that spiritual thing. It's the spiritual thing that you want to teach your children, that you want to raise them up in the admonition of the Lord so that that work follows after you. Because all the rest of it is what? The rest of it is vain. And we're going to see that as we get into verses 17, you know, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All that the world has put their faith in is just shambled right before them. All that they were depending on is gone in just an instant as God speaks. Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Look at this. These faithful people as God has held them faithful and true. That's why we pray. We pray that. I bring it up every week. I sound like a broken record. But it just, I don't want to be one of those churches or one of those people who talks big and has no substance. I don't want any of that. I don't want to be near that. I don't want to participate in that, because a lot of times those who talk the biggest and the loudest are the first ones to go. It's an amazing thing. I don't want to be that Christian. I don't want to be that man, that person. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Look at here. Look at verse number 13. Revelation 14, verse number 13. Look at here. The Bible says this. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do what? Follow them. This is a lasting thing. This is something that goes on as you train up your children, as you train up as elders teach in the church, and pray that the Spirit of God infects those who are listening and hearing, that they might grow in the faith, that that work might follow after them. Amen. Something that has some value, something that is lasting. And as I said, I like what one pastor said. These are not sacrifices of atonement, but sacrifices of enduring devotion. Their death, these martyrs, is as much a part of their testimony as their life is. This is what Revelation is telling us. Just as they lived, their death too was glorified by God in Him bringing them to their appointed end. And again, this is something that we as Americans can't comprehend. We as people sometimes can't comprehend. That God now tells them to wait, to be patient, until your fellow brothers are also martyred like you were. You just, you know, you try and grasp and get a hold of what that is, and yet God's working all of that out. He's appointed each of us to an appointed time and an appointed death. And we pray that it's glorifying as these are here in the book of Revelation. Look there at verse number 10, Revelation chapter 6. Now look at verse number 10. The souls, they've been poured out. They're there because of the testimony and because of the word of God, just as John was. Look at verse number 10. Look at this interesting response. This is the most interesting thing to me. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" Look at how they recognized the truthfulness of God, that He's perfect and holy. But they're asking, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" The martyrs here are crying unto God. It's an amazing thing when you consider this thing, brethren. They're crying unto God with loud voices. They're asking, "How long, O Lord, will this continue? How long will this persecution, this martyrdom, this death that's coming, how long will it last, O Lord?" And we notice, and this is what's unique about this, because even tonight we pray for lost souls. We pray for those who hate us and don't like us, and we pray for our enemies. That's what Jesus told us to do. This is completely different. This is an imprecatory plea. This is the martyrs, the saints of God, asking for God to bring revenge on their enemies, to bring vengeance upon them. It's an amazing thing, brethren, when you grasp and get a hold of the severity of what they're saying. In other words, what they're saying is, this is not a day of grace, but a day of the Lamb's wrath. This is what they're saying. This is what they're requesting. This is what they're asking in an imprecatory way. God, bring your vengeance upon those who are martyring your brothers. Your children, I should say. Amen? It's really an amazing thing. In fact, look at verses 16 and 17. Look there if you would. Look what the Bible says. "And said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us." You notice how they're not calling on God. We're going to look at, they're calling on nature. They're like, hey, nature, will you cover us up so we don't have to look and see God sitting on His throne in His glory? They don't ask for grace or mercy, nothing. It brings out the depravity of men. It really does. You see the hearts of men being bared as you see God's judgment being poured out upon them. And what do? They're asking the nature, Mother Nature, to save them, Mother Nature to fall on them, Mother Nature to cover them up. They're running and seeking and hiding in caves. It's an amazing thing. They reject God, reject Christ, reject it all. And that they, even in their depraved end, they will not call upon God. It's an amazing thing to see. Well, we'll look at that in depth. Verse 16, "They said, the mountains and the rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." That's what this is. That's why this is imprecatory in nature. God, how long before You bring vengeance? You avenge our blood, those who have done to us what they've done. In fact, if you understand, again, this is an Old Testament thing. This is an Old Testament thing. This is something that we see in the Old Testament over and over again. It's an amazing thing. The duties of the Goel, the nearest of kin,
It was always their duty to avenge innocent blood. Do you know that? That's why, again, we were talking in our elders' meeting about the law of God and how we're going to, we need to teach this stuff and have our have the brethren understand this, that God has not changed. He has not. And if we actually followed the law of God and did what God told us to do, crime would be way down. There would be, none of this stuff would be going on. None of it would. Instead, we've weakened and we've changed and we've allowed Scripture to be put on the back burner and ignore the perfect law of God. The next of kin in the Old Testament was always to avenge. Especially, brethren, if there was malice. If there was malice and forethought and murder, let's look at this together. This is really interesting because this is what John is talking about. This is the idea here. How long, O Lord, will until you avenge? Because again, in Jewish thought, they knew that when somebody was murdered with malice and forethought, that the next of kin would be the avenger of their blood. And this is what they're asking. Lord, how long till you avenge us? You are our Father. You are our God. How long? You are our next of kin. How long shall this be? Look at Numbers 35 again. This is, again, an Old Testament teaching. It's over and over and over again. I still, the more I study this, I was telling Brother Keith tonight, it's just an amazing, taxing thing. It is an amazing, taxing thing to study the book of Revelation. Just because, again, there are certain things we absolutely know. We know that if you don't trust in Christ, you're going to hell. You can preach that with much boldness and absolute truth. But there's things here that are unfolding that are a little more, how should we say, not seen as clearly. But this one for sure is something, again, as John, as the inspired pen of John writes these words, how long, O Lord, till you avenge? He's speaking Jewish language. Look at Numbers 35. Look at verse number 15. We're familiar with this. These, of course, are what? The cities of refuge. You're familiar with the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. And a city of refuge, as we're going to see. Look at verse 15. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. What does that mean? It means that someone, he explains it, if you're out in the woods and you're whacking along and my axe head comes off and it swings back and hits Dean on top of the noggin and it kills him, I could flee to a city of refuge where I would be safe and secure as long as I stayed there or until the priest that was in the order that year died. It's an amazing thing. That's what unawares means. It means something that happened by accident. If you kill somebody by accident, you flee to the city of refuge. There you will be safe. However, let's read on. This is what we're talking about. That's one thing to be unawares, to be something where it's something that was not with malice and forethought. Look at verse 16. If he smite him with the instrument of iron, he die. He is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Yeah, that's, brethren, I'm sorry. But that's what we should still be doing. Okay, we should still be doing that. Listen to him. He's unkind and he doesn't love people. Actually, yes, I do. That's why they should be putting to death. These cases I'm watching, this is amazing to watch it. I'm just a weirdo. I watch a lot of trials. And I watch a lot of weird things on these trials. And you know why? Because the unholy now, the ungodly are the ones being protected. And those who are supposed to be doing the right thing and have done the right thing, they are the ones now being criminalized. They have flopped it upside down. It's amazing. Yeah, the murderer should be put to death. You know why? Because then, like the case I just got done watching, he wouldn't murder someone again. That wouldn't happen. Incorrigible devils. Look at verse 17. And if he smite him with the throwing of stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. And the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with the hand, a weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. And the murderer shall surely be put to death. Look at verse 19. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. That's the next of kin. That's the geol. He's the next of kin. What that literally means is the avenger of blood. He's the one that shall slay the one who did the murdering. He's the one that shall avenge that blood, that innocent blood. This is what John is talking about. How long, O Lord? You're the Jeel. You are the one who is my next of kin. And how long before you avenge our blood? This is literally what he's saying. Look at verse 20. Look at verse number 20. Numbers 35, verse number 20, as we finish that up there. 35, verse number... Oh, my Bible page has changed. Verse number 20. And if he thrust him of hatred or hurl at him laying in wait, that's malice and forethought, that he die. Or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die. He that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. This is what the martyrs are asking. How long, O Lord, before you avenge us? How long, O Lord, before you avenge the innocent blood? Look at Psalm 94. Look at Psalm 94. Again, this is a teaching that goes all throughout Holy Writ. Look at 94. Look at verse number 1. You'll notice some very familiar language. It's very familiar language that John used. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. How long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast of themselves? Again, the psalmist is asking, how long, O Lord, is it going to be before we are avenged? Vengeance is yours, Lord. It belongeth unto you. How long, O Lord, until that takes place? Look at how he ends Psalm 94. Look towards the end of it. Look there at verse, if you would, 22 and 23. Look what it says. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Again, how long, O Lord? But it isn't how long. It's God's purposes being brought to pass. But one thing we know, brother, for sure, as we just read the end of chapter 94, one thing we know, God will avenge his people at his perfect time, as his plan and glorious purposes are being wrought. Look at one more in the New Testament. Again, just a couple of them here. There's too many to even begin to consider. Look at 2 Thessalonians. What's 2 Thessalonians about? That's the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. Look at here what Paul writes under the inspiration of God. Again, in Numbers in a different dispensation, in Psalms in a different dispensation, now 2 Thessalonians in a completely different dispensation of time, the same exact language is used. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to Paul's language, how the Spirit of God, his inspired pen, laid this out. Seeing it is, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, this is what we're going to hear John tell them. Hey, just come and rest. You martyrs and the souls who've been martyred, just come and rest with us for a minute while God accomplishes his sovereign, perfect purposes through the death of some other brethren who are yet to be martyred. Look at what it says. Rest with us, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. There it is. That know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How long, O Lord? O Lord, vengeance belongeth unto you. We know these verses. This is something that is going to happen. When God's people are persecuted, brethren, can I ask you? They've been persecuted in every dispensation of time, through every covenant, through time. Whether you're a covenant theologian or you're a dispensational, a leaky guy like I am, that has flowed through all of them, God's people, being persecuted, being martyred, being killed for their testimony and for his word. It's a stunning thing, and it hasn't changed, and it won't change. It'll continue on even throughout the book of Revelation. When God's people are persecuted, he will indeed set it right. And this is the whole point of the matter. This is what he's going to tell them. The martyrs make their cry unto God, their imprecatory cry. How long, God, will this be? And then you know what they do? We notice in our text that immediately they make the cry and then they leave it the matter up to him. And this is what we must do. If God chooses this night, this week, this year, to offer you up as a sacrifice, pour your blood out at the bottom of the foot of the altar, it is his glorious purpose for that. It is his glorious working that he will bring for his own glory. It's an amazing thing. We cry these things and we leave them up to him. We leave the matter of these things up to him. And he will bring it back through perfectly. Look back at Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse number 11. Look at verse number 11. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9. Verse 10. Finally, verse 11, as we're here tonight. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Look, every time I read this, and tell their fellow servants also and their brethren. Now, fellow servants and brethren are the same. It's like saying the same thing. Yes, there's the servant and the brethren, because when you're a brethren, you're a servant. That's just how it works. Amen. Their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It's kind of a gloomy night, isn't it? It's a good verse, but it's glorious to see God do his work through all of this. The martyrs are given white robes, which is, we have already studied. We have studied this already, which signifies their purity and saved condition. They're saved. They're in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are clothed in white because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and have been imputed with his righteousness. That's why they're able to wear white. It is a purity thing. It really is. They are told here to rest for a little season. In other words, they are, as I've said already, to rest in the sovereignty of God's unfolding purposes, which is very difficult for the human brain to comprehend. They are to be patient until the rest of God's appointed martyrs are killed during the great tribulation. And it's interesting as we see the progression as we close this evening, as we see the progression of this. Look at Revelation chapter 7 again. These are them who are going to be martyred in the future. These souls that are under the altar are asking this question. No, there's brethren yet to be martyred. And so it begins in chapter 7. Those who are yet to be, it begins here in chapter 7. Look there, if you would, at verse number 9. Look at Revelation, or verse number 12. Revelation chapter 7, look at verse number 12. The Bible says this, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto them, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of what? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the martyrs who have come out of the great tribulation. These are the ones who have been imputed with Christ's righteousness. These are the ones who are yet to be martyred in the future. In fact, look at Revelation 17. Initially, it starts here. Initially, the great tribulation that comes upon them is really initially at the hand of a harlot. It's an amazing thing. Look at Revelation chapter 17. Look at verse number 3. Revelation chapter 17, look at verse number 3, the Bible says there, So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. I can't wait to get to that one, hey, brethren, that verse. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with what? the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Well, who is this? And we're going to get into that. We don't have time tonight. But you see here again, this is something that continues on, and it's initiated really by something the Bible calls a harlot. It's an amazing thing. And then it gets ratcheted up. Look at Revelation 20. Finally, the beast himself. As we go through the book of Revelation, the harlot, now it's the beast himself, also takes over. Because later on in Revelation 17, verse 16, the harlot is done away with, and the beast arises and takes over and finishes that which the harlot started. Look at Revelation 20, look at verse number 4. And I saw the thrones of they that sat on them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls, there it is again, of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, there it is again, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So we see this combination of martyrdom that's going to take place. Those who hate the Christians, the beast himself, when one refuses to give allegiance to him, and the harlot begins this great martyrdom. It's an amazing thing to behold. Brethren, let us close with this thought this evening. God brings forth the fullness of time. God brings forth the fullness of time, even the appointed time of the martyrs who are yet to be martyred. It's an amazing thing, and his glorious purposes will be brought to fruition through all of it. And this is, again, why when you look around, you say, well, that's bad. Well, how do you know that's bad? You know what I mean? It's like the guy that had a whole bunch of horses, and the corral got open, and the horses got out, and three of them got out while they ran. There was three ran off, and the guy says, well, that's bad. He says, well, how do you know that's bad? Because when they came back, they had five more horses with them. He said, well, that's good. Well, how do you know it's good? Because one of them they brought back, I rode, and I fell off and broke my leg. Well, that's bad. He said, well, how do you know that's bad? No. God's glorious purposes, even though they look bad, are always good. Amen? That's what we learned this evening. And again, as we move on into the rest of the chapter, which we will do, Lord willing, next week, we will see just the utter depravity of men in their evil hearts towards God. As they refused to seek grace from him, they refused to seek any mercy from him. Instead, they call on Mother Nature. It's amazing to behold and to watch it. But what do we see, brethren? What do we see today as we close? Is there repentance? Very little. Is there any calling for grace from the grace of God? No. They're worried about what? Baal. They're worried about the ozone getting too big. The hole's too big. We got global. We got all this stuff. Calling and worshiping Mother Nature. It's a stunning thing. Instead of calling on the one who spoke it all into existence and holds it all gloriously together in his sovereign hand. It's an amazing thing. So let's pray together. Father, this evening we are so thankful for the fifth seal, as the Lord Jesus, who alone is worthy to open the seal, open that seal, and revealed some things there in that portion of Scripture to us. Revealed that there are those who have been martyred. Their blood has indeed been poured out at the bottom of the altar as a sacrifice of devotion to you. We see also there that there is a time that there must be a patient waiting, as again, those who are yet to be martyred will be martyred. Those to whom you have appointed to bring glory to yourself through. And Father, we read it, and it's difficult to comprehend. And yet we know that it's good. Those things that look bad in men's eyes are always good for your glory. Father, we thank you now. And again, we are reminded this evening, we pray again for those who are not well. Pray for their physical healing this evening. Pray for those who are spiritually dead. those sheep who are lost and yet to be found. We pray that today or tonight or tomorrow may be the day that you awaken their dead souls and draw them to the cross of Christ. Father, we love you now. Thank you for our families. We pray for them this evening. We pray for our husbands and our wives. Pray for our children. We pray for the single that you have sent to us. So many of them, it's such a glorious thing to see. We pray for each lot that each occupies at this very moment, appointed by you in the fullness of time. Father, we love you now and pray these things. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.